Here's Skip Heitzig with an observation on how prayer is often a selfish act instead of a worshipful act.
A lot of times we begin our communication with God skipping the first part. That's how we want to start. Give us this day our daily bread. We have a need, we have an issue, and we immediately want to bring that to God's attention. Part of that is our conditioning. We grew up in a culture that places us first. Even those early bedtime prayers, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." We have made it all about us rather than about God. It's sort of like prayer has become 1-800-DIAL-HEAVEN.
Make the connection. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
Remember all those times that Yosemite Sam would growl, "Say your prayers, varmint," to Bugs Bunny? It's interesting that prayer has so permeated our culture that it was even a standard part of Saturday morning cartoons. However, the sad thing is that if you were to tell a varmint to say their prayers today, they might not understand what you mean. Well, Skip Heitzig examines with us what it means to pray today on The Connection. But before we begin, here's a way for you to put prayers for the salvation of others into action. Skip?
It may be hard to imagine, but right now, thousands of Christians are being persecuted for their faith in Christ. These stories need to be told so we can pray and so we can take action. This month on The Connection, our global connectors will receive the remarkable documentary called A Cry from Iran. This DVD recounts true stories of courage and faith in the face of radical Islam. I'm sure that you'd be encouraged and challenged by watching these true stories. Here's how you can receive this DVD and become a global connector.
15 years ago, a man who had already spent a decade in prison was ordered to be executed. He was about to pay the ultimate price for his crime, conversion to Christianity. Iran, 1993. A man was to be put to death because he converted from Islam to Christianity. But a glimmer of hope remained. Discover what happened in these and other stories in the DVD, A Cry from Iran. This is the resource you'll receive when you join the Global Connectors this month. With your donation of $25 a month, you'll help expand the borders of The Connection broadcast. Sign up today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Receive a challenging monthly resource like the DVD, Cry from Iran, by joining Global Connectors with a monthly donation of $25. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit us online at connectionradio.org.
Oh, sure, those of us who are Christians probably already know how to pray, but it never hurts to review the basics. So join us as we discover or rediscover what it really means to say our prayers.
And make the connection.
Even well-known prayers aren't always recited perfectly. Here's Skip Heitzig with a few examples to begin today's study.
Matthew chapter 6, if you turn there. We now look at the world's most famous prayer. 66 words. The most often recited and memorized prayer. Even unbelievers know it. And though it has been repeated and memorized, sometimes kids get it wrong as they grow up. For instance, one three-year-old was caught saying, "Our Father who does art in heaven, Harold is his name. Amen." One parent said he was teaching it to his daughter, Caitlin, and they had been doing it every night as she was being tucked into bed, and finally it was her solo adventure. And she prayed, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from email. Amen." I'd say amen to that as well. Another child prayed, forgive us our trash baskets instead of trespasses, as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. That's kind of accurate, isn't it? And then one adult from Grand Junction, Colorado said, when I was younger, I thought the line was, lead a snot into temptation. He said, I thought I was praying for my little sister to get in trouble. Lead a snot into temptation. It's been called the Lord's Prayer. It's really not an accurate title. It is the disciples' prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. The Lord's Prayer is actually John chapter 17. That's Jesus' own prayer of himself to his Father. But this here is the disciples' prayer. And I think it's a pattern, a template. Rather than something to be recited, it's a model. Because there's a couple of different places in the scripture where this prayer appears. Not only in the Sermon on the Mount, but on another occasion, Jesus had been praying, and the disciples saw him, and they came up to him afterwards, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Not teach us a prayer. Teach us to pray. Teach us to be about praying. And here, Jesus says, in this manner, pray. Not in these words, pray, necessarily, but in this manner, pray. So it's a template. It's a model for our prayers. Before we notice what's in this prayer, I want you to notice what's not included. Number one, there's no mention of place. He didn't say, when you pray, go to Jerusalem, stand in the temple. He doesn't say that you should do it in a synagogue or in a church. There's no mention of place at all, except a few verses earlier, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Number two, there's no mention of time. He doesn't say, do it on Sundays, just pray before meals. The idea is on all occasions, our relationship with God should be open. The third thing that's not there is there's no mention of posture. He doesn't say, stand at attention with arms raised, or get on your knees when you pray, or bow facing Catalina Island when you pray. Because it's always a position of the heart more so than a position of the body. Well, let's look at these verses today. Let's read from verse 9 all the way down to verse 13. But we're really today going to take the first part, and that's 9 and 10. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven. Let's say it together if you have your Bibles. You probably memorize it anyway. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Did you happen to notice that there are two distinct parts to this prayer? The first part, you might say, is theocentric. It's centered on God. It's all about God. It's the second part that is anthropocentric. It centers on us. The first part is our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not till after two verses after that is done that we get into the us part of the prayer. Here's the problem. A lot of times we begin our communication with God skipping the first part. That's how we want to start. Give us this day our daily bread. We have a need, we have an issue, and we immediately want to bring that to God's attention. Part of that is our conditioning. We grew up in a culture that places us first. Even those early bedtime prayers, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. We have made it all about us rather than about God. It's sort of like prayer has become 1-800-DIAL-HEAVEN. This is what I need. This is what I want. I'm placing my order, Lord. Amen. But in our communication with God, it must mature just like our communication as people matures. When we were babies, we had one simple, straightforward means of communication. We cried. We wanted food. Wah. We wanted our diapers changed. Wah. We didn't like something. Wah. That's baby. But then we grow up past babyhood and we learn how to articulate words and sentences. And so instead of wah, we'll say, I want that. I need that. Give me that. It's a step up from a cry. Not much, but it's a step. But eventually we grow past that stage and we become more sophisticated in our communication and we learn how to manipulate people to get what we want. And if that manipulation doesn't work, then we may resort to the gimme, I want, I need. And if that doesn't work, we may go all the way back to wah. But then hopefully, as we become mature adults, the conversation, the communication doesn't center on us. For instance, I have an 86-year-old mother. When I call her on the phone or I go visit her, I don't lay out my needs. I'm not asking for a handout. I'm concerned about her, how I can help her. The communication is much different than it was when I was a baby in her arms. So, in our communication with God, there is a wonderful balance that must exist. God is centered first, and then ourselves second in this prayer. So we're going to look at verse 9 and 10 at four building blocks, four things that make a good, effective communication with the Father. First of all, Jesus begins by having us recognize the place of God, the Father's habitation. Our Father who art in heaven. Simply stated, I think prayer should begin with perspective. You recognize to whom you are praying and where he is, our Father in heaven. In other words, we're talking to someone who's not limited like we are. He's not limited to one spot on earth. We are. He has unlimited resources and the best vantage point you can imagine. Being the Father in heaven, he sees and knows all. When we pray this way, when we begin this way, it's easier to have faith for what we're going to ask him for. You see, we often forget who God is and where God is. When King Uzziah died in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was just beginning his call by God in that chapter. King Uzziah was a good king. He was like having a Christian president for 52 years, and he died. And Isaiah knew that the nation was going downward, and the good king wasn't on the throne, and the people were tottering a bit. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. In other words, even though it looks like my world is falling apart and the good king is off the throne on earth, God the Father is still on the throne in heaven. We often forget that in prayer. We bring our needs before God in prayer so overwhelmed with our circumstances and the way we talk to God, it's as if we think he's weak. Oh, God, this is a real big one. I don't know if you can do this or not. You're talking to God in heaven, your Father who art in heaven. In photography, perspective is everything. Some of you know that you can take two different kinds of lenses and get an entirely different perspective. For instance, if you took a wide-angle lens and put that on the front of a camera, and you stood next to a building, and in the back of the building was a mountain range, it would look like that building looms large in the photograph while the mountains are pushed far in the distance. But if you move back several steps, put on a telephoto lens, the mountain range is pulled in and it appears much larger than with the wide-angle lens. What Jesus is doing here in this prayer is elevating our confidence level when we begin our prayer. It's like a telephoto prayer. He's bringing God, who is in the distance, in the background, pushed far away by our perspective, our problems loom large, and pulls God into the proper perspective. Our Father, I'm praying to, who art in heaven. Something else. By beginning prayer with that perspective, it not only shows God's position, it shows our position. God's in heaven. You're not. He has the vantage point. You don't. He has all knowledge, all resources. You do not. We ought to remember that as well. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he says, when you go into the house of God, let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth. All of that to say this, be careful that you don't get too chummy with God. I know he's Abba Father. I know he is the intimate father who loves his children and will nurture his children. However, he is still sovereign king over all the universe. He's not the big guy in the sky. Have you ever heard people refer to him? Yeah, the big guy up there in the sky. You know, we're like this. He's not the big guy in the sky. He is holy, sovereign God. Don't reduce the relationship to a sloppy sentimentality. He's God. I've always appreciated the way the Jews often begin their prayers. So many of their prayers begin, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed art thou, Lord God, King of the universe. And then their prayer unfolds. So, we begin our communication with God with the perspective who he is and where he is. Second is the preeminence of his name. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy or to be honored is your name. In the Bible, a name is more than a title. Some of you know that. The ancient peoples were very conscious of the meaning of people's names. They believed that there was a vital connection between name and nature. So when parents would name their children 2,000, 3,000 years ago in the Hebrew culture, they didn't have the baby name books, you know, 1,001 Hebrew names for your baby. What's the trendiest new name to name Junior? Rather, they believe that you name a child either based on the circumstances of his or her birth or upon some hope, dream, aspiration, spiritual connotation that you want that child to fulfill. So when Abraham and Sarah were really, really old, and they had their son of promise, they named him Isaac, which means laughter. Because when Isaac was born, they cracked up, not laughing at God at that point, but rather, what a hoot, can you believe it? You're a 90-year-old gal and you had a baby. That's awesome. Let's call him Laughter. They'd always remember that. Then when Isaac and Rebekah had their two boys, again, they named them after the circumstances of birth. First one came out all red and hairy, so they said, let's call him Harry, Esau. The second born came out after grabbing the heel of Esau. They said, let's call him heel catcher or supplanter. That's what Yaakov or Jacob means. Then there were other parents who named their children based upon a hope that they wanted that child to fulfill. Daniel, God is my judge. Elisha, Eliyahu in Hebrew, God is salvation. Isaiah or Ishiyahu in Hebrew, Yahweh or Jehovah is salvation. All of these wonderful names expressing the hopes and ambitions of these parents. There were some names that I read them and I think, man, that poor kid had to grow up with that name. Got a raw deal. Caleb means dog. Ichabod is one child's name, means the glory has departed. Not because really the child, but the circumstance of birth is that the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines on that day. So she named her son, Glory Has Departed, Ichabod. How'd you like to have that in school? What's your name? Glory Has Departed. You're going to be trouble, boy. In the scripture, there's about 300 names for God. Each one represents a different aspect of his character. Now again, the names of God are not just titles, but they speak of his reputation. You've heard the phrase, That guy made a name for himself. That is, he has a certain reputation. You hear the name, you think of a certain reputation carved out by the behavior of that person. Happens with products. When I say the name Ford Pinto, if you can think back that far, doesn't have a good ring in your ears. Bad reputation. If I say the name Porsche, oh, good reputation. You know, quality, craftsmanship, pricey. It's got a reputation. It has a name. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name, hallowed, holy, to be honored. The idea is that I don't want to do anything that would degrade or lower the honor, the reputation of God. His name is singular. It's holy. Question, if God's name is already holy, how can I, by my lifestyle, ever add anything to that holiness? I want to answer that. I think you can do a few things. Number one, you believe he exists. That's where you begin. I know that sounds like ABC's grade school, but you believe he exists. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11 that they who come to God must first believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And number two, you can learn what he's like. You can learn what he's like. How can you ever revere somebody whose character you don't know? You can't ever add anything to that or uphold the dignity and honor of somebody who you don't know. So we learn what God's like by the revelation of Scripture. Number three, obey what he said. Obey what he said. It fortifies the idea that his name is honorable, hallowed. I'm going to do what he said. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I say. And the fourth thing is we respond to the character of God in his names by worshiping him for that character trait. One person wrote, I cannot say our if my religion has no room for others and their needs. I can't say Father if I don't demonstrate this relationship in daily living. I can't say who art in heaven if all my interests and pursuits are unearthly things. I can't say hallowed be thy name if I who am called by his name am not holy. So, Father implies I have a relationship. Who art in heaven implies I recognize he is sovereign and has unlimited authority. Hallowed be your name implies that my prayer will have his reputation in mind.
You know, it's an amazing privilege we have to be able to talk personally with the creator of the entire universe. Doesn't it astound you that God wants to talk with you? And that prayer is the simple, easy, always accessible way for us to do just that? Well, we'll continue to examine the amazing communication relay that is prayer when we continue with this study next time. But for now, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, you can communicate with us by calling us at 1-800-922-1888. We'd be happy to send you this teaching on prayer for just $6. That includes shipping. You can also order a copy of it online at connectionradio.org. Also, don't forget to ask about signing up for the Global Connectors. Not only will you get a great resource sent to you each month you're a member, but you'll also be a part of a global team that's sharing the gospel in the remote corners of the world. Learn more when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Now here's Skip with a final thought to close our time today.
Heavenly Father, what a privilege to be able to just come to you and say those words to the one who created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything that's in them. Our Father, we want your name, Lord, to be hallowed. You who are in heaven and see all, know all, and have ultimate power and authority ruling from that vantage point. We want your name to be never degraded by us, never brought down, never lowered, but honored, hallowed, and made known, made glorious. We pray, Lord, that you would come. We know you will soon come and establish your kingdom. In the meantime, be king, ruler over our lives. May your will be done in our lives, our bodies, our minds, our homes, our businesses, just like your will is perfectly wrought in heaven.
the connection.
If you've never taken the time to stop and think about prayer, what it is, how it works, then you'll want to be sure to join us next time as we continue to examine what Jesus taught about prayer. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications.